offer you this lesson from Unity of the Keys Spiritual Center.
Good morning. And I just want to thank you for, again, inviting me here. I am doing my typical disclaimer. And that is, if I say something that offends you, I'm sorry. If I say something that's a little not your theology, just leave it. Take what you need and leave the rest, okay? This Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent, and so I was given permission to take, because I really had no time to tell you the honest to God's truth, to write two different messages, because I usually do write a different message for you all than for over there. it's just because it's, you know, it's a little different, and so I am stretched. I get to stretch here. Well, a little bit. But today, I'm just telling you right up front that this is this morning's message. And so it's a little different than what I normally do here. So it's a tad bit more traditional. So I'm asking for forgiveness ahead of time. So my reading this morning is from the chapter of Matthew. And it is, what I'm reading is from the New Revised Standard Version, Inclusified, starting with chapter 24, verses 36 through 44. But about the time and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Creator. For as the days of Noah were, we will be the coming of the Son of Humanity. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Humanity. There will be two in the field, one taken and one left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken and one be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Humanity is coming at an unexpected hour. Now, a disappointment could be felt in pastors' studies everywhere surrounding this Sunday with this reading. The Old Testament reading was wretched. I would never read that here. It was rough and tough and it was awful. So I decided not to read that here. But pastors in many churches follow a lectionary, which means we have the assigned readings for each and every Sunday. And so this was the assigned reading for today. It's not full of joy and peace and all that kind of stuff that you would think it would be right after Thanksgiving and as we're getting ready for Christmas. But whatever it's referencing, the passage does not lend itself to cheery Christmas reflection. It just doesn't. And that's okay, though, because it's not really time for Christmas yet. But today is the first Sunday of Advent, the first Sunday of a new liturgical year for us, and we're waiting. And we're waiting in the quietness, and we're waiting in the stillness. We're waiting for the light to come. My Advent practice this year is based on the ideas in a book called The As-If Principle. The As-If Principle. It's a self-help book written to appeal to the consumer looking for happiness. And I thought that the As-If Principle might be helpful as we sit in this still quietness waiting for the light to come during this Advent season. Here's the basic tenor of the book. Instead of our feelings informing our actions, it could be that it's really the other way around. The author's theory is that our actions can be changed. The actions can change the way we feel. And I think it's important not to deny our feelings. If we're feeling sad, you know, we really should acknowledge it. We may have some really good reasons to be sad, feeling sad. But he also says that if you're sad and you're on your way to a party and you want to enjoy it, you can act happy until you begin to feel happy. But you could get to the party and suddenly realize that behaving like you were happy actually makes you happy. So I kind of wondered this year if that as-if principle could work for something other than feeling happy. What would happen if we started behaving as if the reign of God was really on its way? In Advent, we wait and we hang on to hope and peace and joy and love. But what if this Advent we look around at our broken world and instead of feeling defeated, we imagine the world as if God's highest dreams for who we can be, how we come together as family, might be happening or taking place? Maybe it's the power of positive thinking, or maybe it's just the hard work of following the principles that we all cling to and follow. In fact, long before the as-if principle was written, theologian Jürgen Moltmann suggested that this was, in fact, the work of the church. He writes, "Members of the community of faith should be a community that waits for the kingdom of God and whose life is determined by that expectation." So today we embrace the Advent Sunday of hope by wondering what it would be, what would happen if we lived life as if we were paying attention. Our gospel message this morning is, in fact, about people who weren't really paying attention, and they got surprised by the end of their world. This text is included in Mark, and it's included in Luke. It's a gospel written for a Jewish group of Christians whose world was getting scarier and scarier around them. It was given on the Mount of Olives, which where it gets its name. In each of the three New Testament accounts, the speech comes right before Jesus' arrest. So we can imagine that during these times that he spoke, things were not going quite well. Tensions were high, and people were actually scared. And if they got nothing out of what he said, at least those people who were following him knew something was up. The life, as they knew it, was shifting. And that, however, came to be where things were shifting, a big shift for them and a big change. This passage comes in handy when people try to scare people and write whole series of books and produce numerous movies about the terrors of being left behind. Some of you might be familiar with Tim LaHaye, his movies and his books. But I don't think that's what's being said here today. And I think that we need to take another look at this passage. There's something powerful and deep and revolutionary even about what those words that Jesus spoke were. Here's what he said, something like this. Just like the folks who lived in Noah's time, some people were just going about their business, life as usual when a whole segment of the population was swept away to face judgment. And just like that turn of events, there were two working in the field, and suddenly one was gone, and two women grinding grain, but all of a sudden only one was left. In traditional thinking, the interpretation was always that Jesus is talking about when he will come again and whisk the faithful up into heaven so that they can live happily ever after. Amen. And the poor, unfortunate ones left behind, well, they're in for a terrible time. The worst thing you could do is be left behind. But I don't think that's what is being said here. If you read the passage again, you can see that it's the people who get swept away in the flood or in the field or in the process of grinding grain. Those are the people who are on their way to face God, whatever that means. It's the people who are left behind with whom Jesus is concerned, for whom he has set out, I think, an important calling, mission, and challenge. They are the ones who are tasked, like Noah and his family, with building a new world, a whole new world of living and being human in this world God created, even in the middle of fear and uncertainty. So Jesus wants his followers to know that it is their task, our task, to be vigilant, to watch, and to wait, to live as if you're paying attention to the ways in which the world that Jesus came to show us is really coming to be or not, to attend to the work of caring for each other and healing our world. Now, why did you, I'm sure you're asking, why did Jesus need to have this little heart-to-heart talk with his followers, those who were very close to him? Perhaps Jesus, who lived a human life and walked through all the pain and joy of what it means to live on this earth and to be fully like and totally like you and me, knew that his disciples and everyone who follows his teachings might on occasion be sidetracked from time to time by the sheer craziness of this world in which we live. We could, as he described, be just going around about our business, working in the field, grinding grain. I'm sure we all do that weekly here. You know, I know I do. Or going to class, or making dinner, driving down the street, going to work, washing dishes, or any other regular thing that demands our time or attention, or we get all sucked up into those Netflix, you know, series now that just go on and on and on. I have to tell you, I have never ever seen, what is it, Game of Thrones or Throne of Grace, or what is it? I've never seen it. No reason to. But the Queen is coming back, Elizabeth. But anyway, I digress. So we could get so sidetracked that we allow hurtful behavior or damaging societal structures to become normalized. I might be stepping over the line here, but I said it over there, so I'll say it over here. You know. Because you have to remember my background is Jesuit, very quasi-confrontational, going against the grain, calling it like we see it, and taking no prisoners. We elect an individual, hashtag 45. Am I allowed to say that? Yes. Well, yeah, they're changing the law now so churches can now be political completely, like they haven't been already. I'm talking about the other ones. You know who I'm talking about. So we have somebody, an individual, hashtag 45, who openly talks about racism. Racist remarks. Remarks against women. Remarks against gay and lesbian and trans people. Openly jokes about Native Americans who are standing right next to him. Hello? Whose primary focus are the needs of the rich and speaks openly about deporting and registering our neighbors and our friends. And we look the other way when others suffer abuse. We fail to notice that there is a divine agenda for our world, and it most often is not dominated by the things that you and I find so deeply and all-consumingly important. And that's why I think we need Advent. We need to be shaken out of the ordinary to realize that all is not right with the world and that we need something bigger than ourselves. We need God to take us out of what has become routine and mundane and live as if the Word and the world God hopes for must come to be. Watch and wait, be thinking and acting all the time. A human community of justice and hope, I believe, is our responsibility. To watch out for each other, to seek out and facilitate justice and mercy, even when we're scared and unsure. And the evidence around us seems to say that the world is going to hell in a handbasket. Even when we are so scared that our voice shakes, but we say it anyway. We live as if we're paying attention. We live with the conviction that there is more. There's more to imagine. There's more to be done. And complacency and status quo is not just going to cut it anymore. That is what Advent is to me. In anticipation of Jesus arriving, we practice now how we expect to live then. Every year, am I too far over the edge? No? Oh, I'm okay? Okay. I always look to her, you know. She is my rock. She is my touchstone right here. Because I can read right. Her face might not move here, but I can see her right in her eyes. I'm good. Okay. Every year, you know, the Oxford Dictionary names a word of the year. And I haven't seen what Oxford has called 2017's word of the year yet. But in 2016, the word was post-truth. Yes, post-truth. I think this year it's fake news. That or complicit. One of them choose complicit. But that couldn't work with this, so I had to use... Next, yeah, I'll use complicit later, trust me. So, 2016, word of the year, post-truth. Anyone who's been paying attention, anybody who's been alive for the last year or so, knows exactly what post-truth is. An adjective defined as relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. That was their word of the year. Scary, isn't it? But you might not have heard what the runner-up was. You know, in all these things, there's always a runner-up, you know? The runner-up word of the year in 2016 was woke. W-O-K-E. W-O-K-E. In these days of rampant racism and sexism and all the other isms becoming more and more obvious in our society, it has even been more important that we woke. If you remember a few months ago, a lot of the demonstrations, about a year ago, really, more than a year, some of the signs, you just saw the word woke. It took me a minute. It took me a while to figure it out. But if you go back, you'll see all these signs interspersed in all these demonstrations that said woke. Stay woke. Live as if you're paying attention. Because our world is a scary place, getting scarier and scarier all the time. But we can choose to confront the fear with vigilance as we pay attention to the needs of our neighbors and pay attention when justice is being thwarted and pay attention when laws that hurt the poor are voted into being and pay attention when our leaders stand for ideals that do not reflect the radical love of God, as you understand God to be, or Christ or Jesus, as you understand them to be, as they say they follow, literally. We have to live as if we're paying attention. The words of Frederick Buechner, an old theologian, says, "If we only had eyes to see, and ears to hear, and wits to understand, we would know that the kingdom of God, in the sense of holiness, goodness, and beauty, is as close as breathing, and is crying out to be born within ourselves and within the world. We would know that the kingdom of God is what we all of us hunger for above all other things, even when we don't know its name or realize that it's what we're striving to death for. The kingdom of God is where our best dreams come from and our truest prayers. We glimpse it at those moments when we find ourselves being better than we are and wiser than we know. We catch sight of it when, at some moment of crisis, a strength seems to come to us that is greater than our own strength. The kingdom of God is where we belong. It is home, whether we realize it or not. I think we are all homesick for it." So some scholars say that today's passage is about the second coming of Jesus. I say whatever you think about the second coming of Jesus, that's nice. But we're a bit busy this Advent trying to usher in his first. This is the work of Advent. And we do it because we're living as if. And that, my brothers and sisters, is the good news for this morning. Amen.